Good morning, you guys. You wouldn't want me to play an instrument, I'm pretty sure. So this fella wants a pilot to take him out into the bush, and the bush pilot doesn't want to go. He says, there's a storm coming. This isn't going to work out. The guy that wants the flight keeps arguing with him. It goes back and forth for quite a while. The pilot digs his heels in, and the guy that wants the flight just keeps pressuring. So finally, the pilot, he thinks he's got an edge, so he says to the guy, he says, the only way I'll take you out with this storm coming is if you have unfulfilled prophetic word in your life. The guy thinks about it for a while, and he goes, hey, there was one word that hasn't happened yet. And the pilot's like, you're sure? You're leveling with me? And he goes, yeah, one word that I got that hasn't come to pass. So they get all the stuff in the plane. They take off. They're flying. Lightning bolt comes down, shears the wing off the plane. The plane's spiraling down. It's going to crash. And the pilot turns to the guy. He says, what is this unfulfilled prophetic word in your life? And he goes, oh, some strange guy years ago said I'd be the sole survivor of a plane crash. Okay, can we have the music? So right now, there's a lot of unrest and uncertainty about the future. Have you felt that? You know, there's do you know that the national debt by the end of this year is going to be somewhere around $20.3 trillion? The Montana state debt in 2015 was $3.2 trillion. And surprisingly enough, that put us 47th on the list. There's only three states with a lower debt than we have. We got an election coming up, and a lot of people are hanging their future on that election. What's going to happen? What's life going to be like after November? We got a Supreme Court nominee. Is she going to get in? Is she going to get vetoed? Is it going to be allowed? It's a great opportunity, but is it going to come to pass? How about COVID-19? All the changes that came this year with that that nobody was expecting. There's been rioting and unrest. What about the economy? What about interest rates? Is life as you've known it before going to be the same in your future? There's change. Is it going to be better? Is it going to be worse? How do you feel about the future? What's your children's future like? How about your grandchildren's future? Are you defensive? Are you guarding against things? Are you guarding against the devil? Trying to save up against a bad economy? All right, so some of the things that I mentioned, one of them is the economy. How much does the economy affect your future, really? And which economy? There's a good question. The local economy, the national economy, the world economy. What about the kingdom economy? There's an interesting story, 2 Kings chapter 6. The city is besieged, and it says a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels. So I tried to look up what a shekel is worth in some form that we could associate it with, and I found varying things. One thing said that for wages, you could get approximately 10 shekels a month, or a year, 10 per year. Another one said you could get approximately 2 per month for wages. And this is 80 shekels would buy a donkey's head. And in the same story, next chapter, 2 Kings 7, Elisha says, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a sheah of finest flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 sheahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord opened the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" Elisha responds, "You'll see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it." There's a word about an economy, right? A city that's besieged, people are starving, and what happens? The word of the Lord comes, and the economy shifts, and in a day it changes. What about the weather? Ecclesiastes says, "Whoever watches the wind will not plant, and whoever looks at clouds will not reap." The weather, I'm going to suggest to you that the weather can't stop your future. If you were in a farming community, you'd understand that a little better. Here's an interesting one. Just interject when... You know, what I find is sometimes our theology and our view of the future kind of gets mixed up and a little bit jumbled and a little bit messed up. And some people feel that everything that comes into their life is brought into their life by God.
So I was raised that maybe it didn't, God didn't cause it, but he allowed everything. So that's what I was raised when I was a little girl, that God allowed everything that comes into your life. What about that?
So a guy I know had some kind of a mishap with his pickup, and one of the back panels got badly dented. And one of his friends said to him, "Well, maybe that happened because the Lord knew that you needed to have a flat deck on your pickup." Now, could it happen? Yes. Was it likely something that God caused or allowed? I suspect it was more his driving than anything else that caused the dent in the truck. Do you see what I'm saying? We can talk ourselves out of a future position sometimes by being confused about what's God and what's not God. Now, what about the devil? Is everything that you perceive negative that comes into your life brought in by the devil? Let's look at the example of the pickup that got the dent. Was that the devil? The devil caused him to do that? This guy used to be on TV years ago. "The devil made me do it." These are things that you need to think about. You need to sort out in your mind and your heart, because they can start to mess with your future.
Okay, so how does it really work?
We're not quite there yet.
I'm on the edge of my seat here.
John the Baptist is baptizing in Jordan. Jesus shows up and he proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Later, John gets thrown into prison. And what happens? He sends messengers to Jesus, and the messengers ask, paraphrased, "Are you the Christ, or should we wait for another?" So, back when he was baptizing in the Jordan, the issue was settled. Now that he's in prison, things look different, and he's starting to question. Let's think for a minute about all the things that I mentioned at the beginning. The economy, the election, the Supreme Court nomination, all those things. If we weigh too heavy in on those, we start to question our future and how it's going to look and how it's going to unfold. I was talking to a gal a few years ago, and she told me that somebody had given her a wine collection, and somebody that stayed at their house stole the wine collection. But she made this interesting comment. She said, I allowed that through the universe because I didn't value that wine collection, and that opened the door in the universe for somebody to come in and steal it. There's people that think that way. They judge their future on those kind of things. The universe, what did I do that opened up the universe that allowed this thing to happen? Here's an interesting question. What does success look like? If you're looking at your future and you're thinking about your future, and I said to you, what does your future look like? What does success look like in the context of your future? Can you define that? Can you describe that?
You're going to make me answer that? Well, I want to be happy in my future. That's successful to me. I want to know that my needs are met in my future. That's successful to me. How about you guys? Oh, good health. Good one, Larry. Yeah. I want good health in my future. That's successful. Absolutely. Stability. Great answer. Yeah. Anybody else? Oh, David wants a Lamborghini in his future. Fantastic.
A place to live, somebody said. Let me read some quotes that I found about the future. Abraham Lincoln said, the best way to predict the future is to create it. The best way to predict your future is to create it. This is someone else. Tomorrow belongs to those who prepare for it today. And herein lies a big part of the problem, is what are you doing today to prepare for the future that you want that's coming? If you're in the position now where you're just sitting back coasting, well, we'll just wait and see. How long is this COVID thing going to go on? What's going to happen in the election? Another quote, the past cannot be changed, the future is yet in your power. Gandhi said, the future depends on what we do in the present. Just because the past didn't turn out like you wanted it to, doesn't mean your future can't be better than you've ever imagined. Just because the past didn't turn out like you wanted it to, doesn't mean that your future can't be brighter than you've ever imagined. Another one. Your future is as bright as your faith. The future starts today, not tomorrow. He who wants his future to be better than the present must work for it now to make it so.
So what are you talking about? I have to work for my future. What does that really look like?
Hold that thought. The past. It's nice to be in charge for a little while. The past is your lesson, the present is your gift, the future is your motivation.
Say that one again.
The past is your lesson, the present is your gift, the future is your motivation. Let go of the past and go for the future. My interest is in the future because I'm going to spend the rest of my life there. A person can change his future by merely changing his attitude.
Okay, talk some more about that one.
I think it's Dobson that says, what's he say? You can change your altitude by changing your attitude. You know, sometimes we get pretty low when we start thinking about our future. Do not let the shadows of your past darken the doorstep of your future. And a comment that goes with that that's very similar, Chris Volatin, this is a paraphrase, but he says, the dogs of doom stand at the door of your future. There's a lot of doom and gloom out there about the future. And at some point, you got to get past the dogs of doom.
You mean like 12 gauge them? How do you get past the dogs of doom?
Oh, I'm glad you asked that. So here's an example. So,
well, that's what I like.
Yeah.
I like examples.
All right. So, a stray dog comes into your yard, making a mess, and you go out and you're like, shoo, shoo, get out of here. He ignores you. You stomp your feet, you clap your hands, you yell at him. He turns and kind of snarls. You go and grab a broom, you slap the broom against the side of the railing on the deck. Get out of here. Now he turns and bares his teeth at you and growls. Now what's going to happen? It only ends one way. I got a 12 gauge in the closet. This stray dog doesn't come into my yard and take over my yard and I cower in the house. Doesn't happen. Can't happen. But the dogs of doom can approach you and make you back down from the future that you need and you want if you're not careful. And a big part of that is being aware. What am I aware of inside of myself and the things that are going on around me?
So it sounds like you're talking about what I really believe about my future that changes my future. Is that what we're talking about here? They're all weighted with bated breath.
Yes. We were watching Red Green, and somebody gives him a multiple choice answer sheet, right? And they're like, do you need the questions? And he's like, no, I got the answer sheet. He says, when you do multiple guess answer sheet, he said, first of all, you fill out the dots in the shape of the Big Dipper. Okay. So, can you direct your future? Can you have the future that you want? First of all, you got to know what you want. Sometimes this is confusing. Sometimes it's more confusing for Christians than it is for non-Christians. A non-Christian will go, this is the job I want, this is the income I want, these are the things I'm going to buy, and this is the place I'm going to live. And a Christian goes, well, I don't know if God wants me to have that job. I'm not sure if he wants me to have that money. Money's kind of a bad thing sometimes. Does God really want me to live here? Do you hear that? Sometimes non-Christians are more direct and more convinced about their future than Christians are. And I would challenge you to analyze that and say, okay, what does my future look like? Write it down on paper and get a clear picture of your future. If you're just sitting back going, well, man, this election's sure going to affect things. Well, can I say that it's not going to affect your future as much as you think it might? You can still, regardless of this election, you can still go forward and have a successful family. What does a successful family look like? Peaceful? Okay. Have you, go ahead. Intimate?
Unity.
Love? Again. Centered on Jesus? So what if your children's world and your grandchildren's world is tumultuous? What if it's all messed up, it's mixed up? Now what? What if you raised your children and your grandchildren and imparted into them to be world changers and to change the environment around them, change the workforce that they're in, change the lives of the friends that they're around? What if you raised them in such a way that they were so powerful that they would impact those around them and they would create a different future because of that?
That sounds good. We better start working on that, honey. No, just kidding.
What if that's you right now? What if you're the one that can change the environment around you, that can shift the environment? What if you're the one that can bring answers to needs? What if you're the one that gets to shift things and dictate things and make your future happen instead of just let it happen? Okay, let's talk about how to do that. One thing that's really important is your self-talk. A lot of people aren't aware of their self-talk. And you need to be aware. What's your self-talk? What's that voice inside of you saying? And that voice inside of you, without you saying it out loud, somehow gets transferred to those around you. Do you ever meet somebody and without them saying a thing, you're either attracted to them or you're repelled from them? So you project something. You know, when I'm counseling people in the workplace, you project something of your value, and that dictates your wage more than anything else. You can sit down and you can have this huge resume of, I've done this and I can do that and whatever, and that influences your wage very little. But the part of you that is projected to the person on the other side of the desk is what is what projects your value. And so now if we take it out of the workplace, it projects your value everywhere you go. Colleen is very influential in every setting that she's in. She shifts atmosphere, she changes things, she makes connections with people. And it's because there's something that she allows to emanate from herself that other people respond to. Starts with self-talk. Your self-talk determines the congruence that is inside of you. And if you're incongruent, you're not decided about what's happening inside of you. And that causes you to come across a certain way.
Thanks, honey. That was really nice of you to say. I'll make you a real nice dinner now.
Okay, here's another part of it is body posture. I'll give you an example. So Colleen was the main caregiver for my dad for about 3 years. Eventually, his needs exceeded what we could do, and we had to put him in a home, and he only lasted about 6 months in the home. But while we had him, he would eat a reasonably good breakfast, and then sometimes he wouldn't eat another meal. He loved oatmeal, and Colleen would put some coconut oil in his oatmeal, and that would give him calories that would help him through the day. So Colleen's away one day. I make his oatmeal. He's sitting at the table. He's anticipating the oatmeal. And I finally get it done. I have no idea how much coconut oil to put in, but I figure it's good for him. It helps him. I scoop in 2 heaping tablespoons of coconut oil in this little bowl of oatmeal. I try to stir it in, and it won't stir in. And I'm like, he probably won't notice. he had really bad dementia. And so I look in the bowl, and here's all this melted fat all over around his oatmeal. You know, it's just puddled everywhere. And I'm like, yeah, well, here it is. So I take it over to him, and he turns towards me with anticipation. He looks in his bowl and does this. And I felt so bad. But it's body language. So when you approach something, body language is very important. And I've noticed when I come in here, if I'm kind of beat up from the week, and I'm kind of like this, and I kind of sit in the chair, and I kind of don't really look at anybody, there's a body language there. If I come in and I look people in the eye and I greet them, there's a body language and there's something different that happens. So body language is important, body posture. Another part is called long-term commitment. Once I decide on this future, once I decide what my future is going to look like, then I have to deal with the things in my life that don't line up with that. I have to deal with the contradictions. Do you understand that? David was anointed king, but Saul's still the king. Now David has to hide in caves just to stay alive. And he's living a contradiction. His future is to be the king and lead the nation, but he's living a contradiction. So when you decide on your future, you're going to have to face some contradictions. And the way that you get over contradictions is you're in it for the long term. I've been on jobs where I wanted to reach a certain point in the job, a point of leadership or a point of income or something, and I had to push through some rough days at work. I had to put up with some stuff. You know, you guys sort of work for somebody. The boss gets to point out all of your perceived faults, but you don't get to point out any of his.
So what did David do to get through those contradictions?
You tell us.
You brought this up, buddy.
He always hung on to that word, that anointing, that he was going to be king. And frankly, most of the nation knew it as well. Saul himself knew it. Saul himself knew that David would be king. But he had to hang on to it. He could have gone down to Egypt. He could have left. He could have, there's lots of things he could have done besides pursue his future. All right, here's something important. Let's read your Bible. As charismatics, if we can use that term, what I've seen is, in general, if I can generalize, charismatics in general are weak on reading and knowing their Bible. If you've ever had a discussion with a more conservative person, a lot of the conservatives, they know their Bible inside and out. They read it a lot. Charismatics have a tendency to read books that somebody wrote about the Bible more than to read the Bible. I thought I knew some things, and years ago I got to teach a class in a Baptist church adult Sunday school. Boy, did I learn some things. They know their Bible. And I would make a statement, and it would get challenged, and I couldn't pull out any scriptures that could back up. And I started to question, okay, what do I really believe, and why do I believe it, and where's it at in the scripture? And so the number one way that God speaks to you and communicates to you is through the scripture. And if something happens, if you think you got a communication that's contrary to scripture, there's a problem. Okay, so I just want to throw that out there. Here's a question. When's the last time you read the entire Bible? Have you ever read the entire Bible? We have a tendency to go to our favorite areas, right? Oh, I really like to read a proverb every day because there's 31 proverbs and it works out really nice in the month. I really like the Psalms because they're encouraging. Timothy's a great book. But how many of you actually purposefully read your Bible regularly? Something to think about. Okay, here's something that's important. We talked about it a little bit. It's visualize your future. You have to see it. You have to see it in order for it to happen. So let me give you an example. Let's say you decided that you were going to buy a car and it's going to be a red Camaro. Now, prior to that...
Or a Lamborghini.
Let's say you're going to buy a... What color? You're going to buy a black Lamborghini. Let's say we're in California where there are some Lamborghinis. Once you make that decision, let's go back to something that's a little more common. Let's go back to the red Camaro. I want to buy a red Camaro. Now, I have decided that I'm going to buy a red Camaro. I know what engine I want, I know what color I want, I know what year I want. I'm going to buy that red Camaro. Now, as I'm driving down the street, I see a whole lot more Camaros. Right? And you'll be driving down the street And your subconscious will say to you, in that alley back there that you just passed was a red Camaro. And so what happens as you visualize what you want and you get clarity of what you want, your senses are more in tune to opportunity. Do you understand that? You don't have opportunity. Let me say it differently. You rarely have opportunity until you have clarity and know what you want. That has to come first. Clarity about your future has to come first. What am I going to have? You have to have clarity about your kids. What are my kids going to experience? Okay, this is what they're going to experience. Now, how do I daily walk that out so they can experience that? What do I want to have happen in the job force? What do I want to have happen for an income? Colleen and I, pretty much every year, at the beginning of the year, at the end of the last year, we decide what our income is going to be the next year.
He makes me set goals about everything. Every year, like for last, I don't know how many, I have to set spiritual goals and financial goals and health goals and relationship goals. And we have to talk about them. And we have to put them up where we can see them. It's really helped me, though. It's really helped me, because once you write that down, it really helps change your perspective of, like, before he made me do that, I was like, I don't want to change my health. I really don't want to exercise. but when you start thinking about, okay, what do I actually want for my future? It helps you to start making some different choices about today. I actually want to be able to walk when I'm 80. Maybe I should walk today. That's a good idea. And it just has helped me to have a husband who's very motivated with goals to help me make some of those decisions and help my future.
So, along the lines of the income goal, at the end of this month, we'll have hit 90% of where we said we wanted to be by the end of the year. And we set fairly lofty goals. In fact, usually when I set an income goal, I figure out what I can make over the year, and, you know, it's not too hard to figure that out. And then I add something else to it, so there's a God factor involved. And so we're 90% of the way there, and we still have another 3 months. And so last year, I'm a carpenter. I'm an independent carpenter, and I've been working for a high-end builder the last almost 2 years. And last year, I worked 10-hour days most of the year. And towards the end of the year, Colleen and I were talking, and we're like, well, that's a lot of hours, and I'm not as young as I should be, and we should probably back off and work less hours. It'd be really nice to work like 8 hours. And so this year, for the first 7 months of this year, I worked 11 hours. And it wasn't that taxing because I had a goal and a future in mind, and I just decided that's what I was going to do. Does that make sense to you? There's a verse that says something to the effect of, if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart, it'll be so. I struggled with that for so long. I'd look at a physical mountain and go, we don't even live close to the sea. How can you say to a mountain, and then I realize it's some sort of an allegory or whatever it's called, where it's more about your life than about a physical mountain, even though it could be about a physical mountain. But none of that changed until I realized one thing. I realized that I had authority over the mountain. Once I realized I had authority over the mountain, it wasn't hard to speak to the mountain and tell it to get out of the way. This is about your future. Do you understand that? The things that stand in the way of your future, you have an authority to speak to those things and have those things shift out of your way. When you commit yourself to a future, you'll see opportunities that you couldn't see before. You'll see things shift and change. The right people will come into your life. You'll have the right conversations. Amazing things will happen. Favor of both man and God come onto your future. But it all starts by you visualizing and deciding what your future is going to look like. Until you do that, the Bible says that the double-minded man is unstable and will not receive what he wants. And traditionally, the church has taught that that's the person that's not sure if they want to serve God or the world, and they got one foot in and one foot out. But I'm going to suggest to you that that has to do with the person that can't decide what their future is going to look like, and they vacillate between this and that, and because of that, they don't get clarity and they don't get the future that they kind of sort of hope so. Is that helpful? If you need to know more about that.
Anyway, back to you.
All right, I'll give you one more example. So a few years ago, kind of in the downturn that we had, I was talking with a gal. She'd gone through a divorce, and she was getting ready to go apply for a job. And the job happened to be one that was posted. There were a number of people that were going to apply for the job. And she wanted prayer. And before we prayed for her, I asked her this question. I said, "What are you believing about this interview and this job?" And she started to cry. And she said, "They're not going to hire me." And they didn't. And about the same time, we went through some financial hardships in the downturn, and I was talking to some of my construction friends, guys that had made a lot of money as subtrades. Suddenly they were saying crazy things like, "I wish I could find an $8 an hour job." And I'm thinking to myself, that's crazy, because you can't feed a family on an $8 an hour job. And anyhow, I called up a guy that 5 years earlier had tried to hire me, and I was busy doing some other things, and I called him up, and I knew they had work, and they were building a big house, and actually finishing one up and starting another one. They had two right then. And I called him up, and I said, it was in the fall, I said, "Here's my situation, I'm available now, can you use me?" And he said, "No, I got a full crew, I can't use anybody else." And I said, "Well, can you put me on a list so that if something changes, you know, through the winter, you can call me?" And he said, "I'll be real honest with you," he said, "you're not going to get a call." He said, we've got all the guys we need." So I knew the guy, I talked to him a little bit about his family. But prior to that, I had a clarity of my future, and I declared my future. So anyhow, the conversation ends, and 5 minutes later, he calls me back. He doesn't even say hello. What he says is, "I wanted to hire you for a long time. What's it going to cost me to hire you long term?" So 5 minutes before, there wasn't a job. Now there's not only a job, but he's like, "I want you to stay with me long term, and how much you want to get paid?" And in the midst of that economy, they actually paid me $80,000 that year to work for them. And so what I'm trying to tell you is not just in theory, but it's in reality. You don't have to let the things around you dictate your future. You get to hold the pen that writes your future. Okay, I'll say that again. You get to hold the pen that writes your future. Your future isn't written yet.
Okay, so talk to me about how God comes into all of this.
So, okay, what does God want you to do? Does God want you to just sit back and, well, me and Jesus are just going to wait and see what the economy is going to do? Me and Jesus is just going to wait and see what happens in the election? Does that sound like God?
Well, go back to your last example. What do you think God did in that scenario?
Let's go back to the plane crash. Let's go back to the beginning. Are we going to start this over again? All right. So, what did the guy say? The guy said, I'm going to survive this plane crash. Why? Because I have a word from the Lord about my future. So that's one thing that's very important. Get a word from the Lord about your future. Because it will take you through the plane crashes that happen. And something's going to happen, and you're going to realize, this didn't stop my future. That didn't stop my future. Because I had clarity about my future and I had a word from God about my future. Okay, so we're pretty much wrapped up here. Thank you for all your help.